bound from his glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God's gracious tender laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him.
And now, Dr. Wesley Swift.
Almighty and eternal Father, again we come into thy presence, offering up unto thee our praises, worshiping thee, because thy Spirit has stirred within us the realization that we are thy children, thou art our Father. The assurances which have been confirmed unto us, as you have spoken unto thy household in the earth, through those patriarchs that you have raised up, through the voices of prophets, and through thy manifestation unto thy people, through the apostles which you have given unto them the vision, passed down upon them the leadership for the formation of thy church, carrying out to the destiny of the nations of thy kingdom, and the witness that prophecy is true. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that comes upon thy household of the sure victory of thy kingdom. We pray that you shall cause each one of us, as we survey the environment in which we live, and look upon these conditions that are coming upon the face of the earth, to recognize what it is that we are to do and what our destiny is that we must fulfill. And in the course of such awakening, carrying forward the objectives of thy kingdom, and praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But never doubting that the fulfillment of these things shall come to pass, that out of such faith shall come the accruing righteousness imputed to us, because we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, and believe every word that comes forth from thee. We thank thee, Our Father, for the realization that there is no power form that can destroy thy kingdom, the nations of thy kingdom, thy church, or thy household from the earth. In the midst of all the threats and of all the words of Antichrist that are being uttered today, the nation and the peoples shall survive because you have willed it. In this hour, as we look out over the conditions that affect us, we pray that thy people shall be awakened out of their sleep, that the watchmen shall stand upon the walls, and in the declaration of the truth of this hour shall we see thy people again set free by knowledge and action. Knowing that these things shall come to pass, and we participate them in them by thy will, and we therefore continue to pray for thy will to be fulfilled. Now we commit ourselves into thy hand, and know that thy presence with us shall unveil unto us the positiveness of thy eternal gospel. In thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to address you on one of the most important subjects in the Scripture, especially for you to know and to understand, that relates to the sovereignty of God, to the predestination of nations and of men. We think that even before we make full comment on this subject, we would like to cite to you that another address was delivered in the Southland in the last few hours. This address was delivered by the President of the United States, though I question whether he drew it all up himself. That address was quite obviously an admission upon his part that he knows where all the dangers internally in the United States lay. He no longer can plead innocence. For in that address he flayed all the people on the inside who belonged to right-wing organizations who were investigating communism or having steady groups that point out to the enemy within. And in that attack upon them he said that these people are suspicious of everything and of all of their neighbors. And he said this group was or a group of people that want to shirk the responsibility of facing up to the enemy on the outside. And therefore, to get out from this responsibility, they build up the image of the enemy within the United States. We'll have more to say about that tonight. But I want to point out that the patriots in America have not been those that have been holding back America from struggling for victory with the enemy on the outside. The strange thing is, he said, these people look to our finest churches and they find communism in the pulpits and in our finest churches. And this is a sad fact, but that's exactly where you'll find a lot of communism. And he warned about the fact that they even mistrust the government and its agencies concerning the fluoridation of water and blame that on the communists as a starter. And that also is quite true. And in the same course of his declaration, he moves out to say that when we have international crisis financially, that it's blamed on some of the immigrants and on the manipulation of money and that there's not enough of it at such times. And that's true also. If we kept out all the other Christian immigrants that have come into this country as refugees and kept them out of finance and out of the control of our money through the echelons they've moved in, we'd never have a financial crisis. And he cites that when we get in wars and have wars showing up, we blame that on the international bankers and the arms industry. And he's quite right about the international bankers. They've made and created every war you've ever been in. Now, I'm not going into detail on all that speech. But he said instead of being recognizing the reason why there's a crisis in Europe and why the communists are in Europe are because the armies of the communists are there, they blame it on the Yalta Agreement. He's absolutely right. If it wasn't for the Yalta Agreement, the armies of the communists wouldn't be there. And he said they attacked the Democratic Party because they say it's trying to create a welfare state, and a welfare state's a socialist state, and a socialist state's a communist state, and they call that the trend that we're following. He's absolutely right. That's the trend. So after listening to that speech, I no longer can have much compassion on a man for some possible ignorance concerning where the danger lies. It is self-evident that by the president's speech, he knows where the danger lies. He's trying to cover up the danger and get us to look always on the outside where there is danger, but where we are only willing to face up to that danger, but we realize that for victory on the outside, we must have a secure house on the inside. So when I listen to the flaying of the patriots and of all those who are interested in the welfare of their country, I realize that one-fifth of America is already awake, and that fifth must be by their testimony and by their steady and their investigation and their alerting other Americans. It must be beginning to hurt the left-wing forces that behind the scenes he's appointed for advisors. After all, remember that 77 of them are non-Christian out of 116. I'm well aware that his own church takes an active part in opposing communism. I have some of the newspapers from his own church opposing the catastrophes in the United Nations and opposing coexistence and opposing everything which a patriot opposes. And so when he attacks those that point to communism in the church, I happen to have a copy of a paper published by his own church that pointed out the communism in all the Protestant ranks. The fact remains that communism has moved into churches, institutions, into education, into every field of our life. And that the best way to have a victory in combating communist forces is to search out communism within a country and stamp it out. I'm not amazed that the president has advisors that would help him frame up a speech like this. I am amazed at the perfidy of any politician that would deliver a speech like this. But irrespective of whether a man is a Democrat or a Republican, he can be a patriot. And under these instances, he will lose all Democratic patriots, and he will never convince again any Republican patriot that there's any integrity in the design to defeat communism in the White House. Now, we're going to talk tonight about the enemy within. And in that, we'll discuss in full the facets of the enemy and the president's apparent knowledge of it. It's a rather strange thing that in our time, they would like to silence the church in any discussion like this, but at the same time, they want to use the church to spread their propaganda. I have upon my desk at home great numbers of copies of United Nations material sent by government agencies in which they want us to sell our people on cooperation and complacency in the face of United Nations development so that they might be educated on how best to carry out United Nations objectives. But if a clergyman attacks the United Nations from his pulpit, they get very much disturbed about it and say that he has gotten out of order and this is utterly unrelated to the church. They have spoken to you in the past concerning the responsibility of the church. And I would tell you again this afternoon that the church is the great spiritual life center of the nations of God's kingdom. It should contain the illuminated, awakened, and intelligent, spiritually guided leadership of the peoples of God's kingdom. If the church does not speak out against evil, politically, social, and economic, if the church does not speak out against the design to overthrow the structure of God's kingdom, then, my friends, there will be no voices and no one will speak out. You may point out some individual patriot here and there, but I would tell you if the church had not activated the principles and the ethics that came from his mother's knee and given to them the integrity to face the opposition of this hour, there would be silence even upon the part of the individuals. There have been those who have wondered why there seems to be in the face of these problems a great number of people who have not turned to many of the churches, and that's understandable. For while the church is a great invisible body, there is a vast body which we call the church today. And it's made up of denominations and hierarchies and peoples. And many of the things advocated and taught those peoples are not thus saith the Lord, and therefore the physical manifestation is not always to be identified with the spiritual reality. We want you to know, however, that there is no power on the face of the earth that's going to destroy the effectiveness of God's church, the very powers of disintegration, death, and all the capacity of the enemy to wage war against it will not destroy the church nor the nations of God's kingdom.
If there is anything that is important for you to understand this afternoon, it's God's relationship to this matter. That's one of the reasons why we are talking this afternoon upon the subject of God's power in doing the thing that He wants to do, the personality of God to will and to accomplish what He wishes. There are certain attributes that must always be maintained in your thinking when you talk about deity. If there's any one thing that you and I are privileged to know, it's to have had acquaintanceship with the God who put the whole universe together in a very direct and close relationship, since He is the Father that begats you. And I am told by the Apostle Paul, and I am told by the Scriptures throughout, that He not only is our Father, but James tells us that He begat us of His own will, and we are referred to in the writings of the Apostle Paul as His children, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He doesn't want us to forget it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to hold it in constant recognition. He wants us to behave like children of God and in full understanding that the Word is nigh unto us and even in our mouth. He wants us to remember our inheritance as the children of God, and He wants us to occupy our inheritance as the children of God. And therefore, the word so commonly used as called saints throughout Old or New Testament is believing offspring, santest, or believing offspring. We are the believing offspring of God, and as such, we should know a lot about our Father. There was a time when, in your celestial consciousness, you knew all that transpired in the heavenly planes as it related to the direction of the universe, and in that close relationship, you were not only protected and shielded because the Spirit is perfect, and as children of the Spirit, you were dwelling in the presence of the Father and in the midst of perfection, and you were somewhat aloof and removed from the points of impact, but the power and the organization of heaven and the universe was being directed for what God eventually intended to do, to put every part of it back in order, but to use it to develop within you a deep and wide range of appreciation of righteousness and understanding from having come in contact with the forces of darkness as well as that of light, that choosing the light and following the righteous course is the course which is the most important and intelligent because you speak from experience. God permitted the things that transpired and ordained some of the conditions through which you will pass for the development that He purposed to produce within you. Now, the word that we would call to your attention this afternoon, we find in the book of Ephesians and also in other parts of the New Testament, and that word is often passed over by some denominations. They do not know how to cope with the word itself. They would like to write it, to rule it out of theology. And that word is predestination. Someone says, Dr. Swift, do you believe in predestination? I could not believe in God without it. Someone said, why? Because there are certain attributes of God. One of them is omnipotence, which is all power. And anyone who understands the things they read know that He is all power, for in Colossians, all things were made by Him. There is nothing in this universe that He did not will in the seat of His intellect, did not direct the mighty mentoid energies and group the powers of such energy as He created it out of the majesty of the power of His intellect and mind, and then synthesized every one of these forces into elements until the whole universe and everything in it has been made by Him. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And before you get through, you'll find all things were made for Him. So that's omnipotence. There is no limitation upon it. It doesn't say all power within certain limits. It says all power. Now it goes a little farther in the description of all power. We are told that He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He hath purposed all things. And there is nothing in all the range of knowledge that men could know that He doesn't know. And how could it be any way else? Because having made all things, He'd have to know about all things. He would have to know about how they were made. He would have to know about how they perform. He possesses in the capacity of His Spirit, because it's the entity out of which life itself exists another attribute called omnipresence. That is nothing that moves, that is nothing that exists, that is nothing that vibrates in any field, anywhere in God's universe that the consciousness of God is not aware of because of omnipresence, of a universal omnipresent spirit holding all things together. These three attributes in themselves are a part of the nature of God. You cannot take any portion of it away or chisel away any part of the powers that are related here and still come out with God. So the Eternal Father is all power. He is all wisdom. And He is ever and eternally fully present throughout His universe through the wavelengths of the perception of His Spirit. And still can possess the entity of being embodied in a human body where the fullness of God once dwelt and walked among us. This is deity. If there is any problem that we face today in the thinking of our religion, there are those that don't like to call Christianity religion, but we ignore them because it is one. And while it is a true religion and it is a life, and it is a way of life, it still is a religion. Because whenever you can have error existing within it, that didn't come, my friends, as life, it comes as error within the religion itself. Hierarchies of theology have created concepts within religion that have impaired the great freedoms that belong to God's children inside the kingdom as far as the knowledge of it is concerned. They have built a large part of the program of God's kingdom upon a fear complex. They have watched the powers and the tyrannies of fear as it affects men dwelling all over the earth. They have found that people under fear will many times bow and fulfill responsible obligations which are placed upon them, and they will do it through fear where they are afraid they might not do it under other methods. I think you can look around the world and see a little trend of that. A lot of nations and a lot of people do the things that the Soviet Union wants because they're afraid of it. And America treats them nice and they don't do the things that the Western world would want, they might agree with, because they know America won't do anything to them. And so that is a part of the objectives in some ecclesiastical hierarchies concerning the things that relate to God. And others thought that they had greater power through this, and whole doctrines and whole shapings and slantings of concepts were created, and the patterns with which men followed the Word of God and the Scriptures were influenced by interpretation to create a field of fear in order to produce the kind of conduct which they thought was proper. I want you to know this about the nature of your Father. He is not seeking from His children obedience through fear. He is asking for obedience through love and through intelligent understanding that anything that He has purposed or requested is for their best interest, and the highest intellectual capacity that you can develop is to know the things which God has purposed for your best interest. You can't be educated beyond God because that's impossible. There's nothing else to know. Every once in a while I find somebody who thinks that his sophistication in the interest of modern affairs has educated him beyond the need of God or beyond God Himself. And that in itself is most fallacious, because nothing can exist that does not have its existence in, through, and by Him. Now we would turn for one moment to think about the word predestination. This means that God predetermines certain things, that virtually every course of history is eventually going to be shaped by the energies and forces and influences which God turns loose to accomplish certain results. The great shaping instrument in His hand for this accomplishment is the superior society which God put in the earth to use as that instrument, capable of receiving His thoughts, being influenced by His Spirit to accomplish His purpose. Therefore, God placed his own family with his own kind of life, his own spirit in a physical world, in physical bodies, to accomplish his purpose because their spirit can receive his thoughts, can be activated by it. And you say, well, there's a lot that haven't, but there's not anyone that you know anywhere in the universe that is a part of his family that he will not consummate his purpose with before he's through. Now, I would turn here to the book of Ephesians. And I read concerning this, that blessed be the eternal Spirit, the Father of the embodiment of God. This eternal Father has blessed us, his children, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and accomplishes our right to these things through his own embodiment, dwelling as a man among men, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and had destined us to be holy and without blame before him in love, before he's through. And as Paul said, he hath destined us to conform to his own image. A little farther we read, having therefore predestined us to the very positioning of our birth, enthusia is the word in the Greek, the very day that we were begotten into the earth, setting or coming in or going out, having predestinated us to this position as his children, by his own incarnate embodiment as the eternal God, Yahshua the Christ, having predestinated us not only as children to himself, but according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he hath made us completely acceptable in his household. I want you to note, therefore, that he hath abounded unto us with all wisdom and with all prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, a declaration like this on the part of the eternal to the Apostle Paul, who he gave heavenly experiences and direct instruction in his own presence, and who wrote in this book of Ephesians, these facts for you, hath declared that he hath predestinated many things. One thing, your embodiment, your birth in the earth, and your being identified with his household. And these things are a part of his predestinated purpose for you. We cite to you that in this declaration of purpose, he has also determined that what you have been sent in the world to do is going to be accomplished. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he is going to gather together in one all things in Christ and in his embodiment, which is involving you, both which are in the heavens and which are in the earth, even in him. And we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he said to you last Sunday afternoon, in trying to answer the symposiums of agnostics in our colleges, several church organizations had put out a pamphlet saying why they were here, and these churches still were maintaining the fantastic idea that God had gambled with the spirits of his children by putting them in the world to see whether they could make it or not. And that we were here to see whether we would get to heaven or whether we would go to hell and what kind of a choice we would make. And then they went about describing the fact that heaven was going to be eternal bliss, that hell was going to be eternal tortures with flames and fire and all of the strange and fantastic superstitions that have been incorporated into that doctrine. And they thought the reason why we were here was to see which way we would choose to go and whether God would win or lose. And they intimated that if we burn forever, the devil would win, and if we made heaven, the devil would lose. And that, on the other hand, there were peoples in the earth who we could influence to make right choices, and that's why we were here. We cite to you that any concept or doctrine that would have the children of God sent into the world with the possibility of God's losing them would not be predicated on the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the assurances which God made. It would overlook the fact that He predetermined before you came into the world that you were going to be born at, with the exact timing of it, having written your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and He didn't ordain that He was going to lose any of you. He ordained that He was going to perfect, even in the errors that would occur in this physical body, He was going to perfect each and every one of you until you were like unto Himself. More than that, He ordained that to His family and to all of His family would come complete victory. Death wasn't even going to be victorious over any one of you. You say, yes, but we've had Christians die since the days of Jesus. Yes, and we're going to have them all resurrected in one great moment. Because there's not going to be any defeat to the house of God. He says, according to the counsel of His own will. Doesn't have to have any of your will, it's His will. Every once in a while someone says everything is dependent upon the will of man and his decision. Man can will to go out and be destroyed, or he can will to come in and find life. But I'm going to tell you that it's not of him that willeth, but it's he that calleth. And he that calls said, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, they never perish. More than that, the Eternal said that the Spirit was greater than the flesh, and thus the Messiah, in His declaration as the shepherd, Jesus in person, Yahshua, said that no man's going to take them out of my hand, and the Spirit is greater than the flesh. No man can take them out of the hand of the Spirit. It's translated in the King James Version in John, the Father is greater than I. No man can take them out of the Father's hand. But the proper translation is the Spirit is greater even than the flesh, and no man can take anything from the Spirit. But He said, no one's going to take them from me. When God Almighty makes plans, those plans are good. Those plans have reached out from before the foundation of even this planet concerning what He was going to do. And He carries them out and adds out of the graciousness of His own nature and the essence of His own Spirit every necessary quantity to move in among the peoples of His kingdom to accomplish certain results. God is not out of the international situation. He's not out of the internal situation. And He's moving. He's stirring up people. He's quickening their consciousness. He's activating them. He's moving what you might call one time the spirit of patriotism, and another He is moving upon them with spirits that demand the concept of integrity, and it's charging men to see that the kingdom measures up. These are not just determinations that men have made by themselves. It's been the stirring of God. Every time there's a great revival in your race, irrespective of what phase of action it involves, it's God that stirs it up. That's one of the reasons why they used to sing Revive Us Again. It isn't a matter of the fact that you're all dead, but there are a lot of sleeping people that lie in a position that looks like they're dead, and they may fulfill in Revelation the two witnesses of church and state, which for a period lie as dead in the streets of the cities of Babylon, Egypt, and Jerusalem. So when the other said, Dr. Swift, these two witnesses, when are they going to come? When will they be slain in the streets? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, the three cities of are Jerusalem, Egypt, and Babylon. And you can't put three people with Jerusalem and Babylon, but the forces of it are so classified that you couldn't put these people in all these various streets and destroy them. But the two witnesses of church and state, the two witnesses of God's people, have been reduced to a position where there is not as much opposition by these influences. Egypt is economic bondage. Jerusalem is ecclesiastic, satanic presence of evil in the ecclesiastical area. Babylon and all that it represents is the great political, world, economic, and political force which would seek to control the earth. In these areas have they sought to reduce the witnesses, but they are not dead as far as spirit is concerned, for it's only the body politic and only the physical body of the church that, as witnesses, went through such a cycle. The purpose of God for the victory of His kingdom and the triumph of that kingdom was ordained before the world was framed. Now we call your attention to the fact that having predestinated this, in other words, the word predestination is having predetermined how things will come out, will add everything essential to bring it out with all the wisdom that He has and all the power that He possesses. I'm going to tell you that in this instance over here, we have these words in the writing of the Apostle Paul. All Israel shall be saved as it is written. We do not have to go too far in identifying for you who Israel is. I believe almost everyone in this auditorium know who Israel consists of and what it means. The Apostle Paul tells us in a lot about the Israelites in the book of Romans, and we who are students of the Scripture know that the children of God today that came down through the Adamic race, came down through Seth, through the house of Noah and Shem, and up until the time of Abraham, these are Israel, the people of God, ruling with God, and the name was specifically placed upon the offspring of the house of Abraham. Now we are told things about Israel. We are told things that pertain to Israel. Who are the Israelites? To them pertains this being born at a given time by the will of God in the earth. To them pertains the glory of God. To them pertains the covenants of God. To them pertains the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who the Israelites are the peoples, whose are the fathers as concerning the flesh that God Himself came, who is above all God blessed forever. So the Israelites are people who are the kinsmen of God. They are the children of God, and every promise in the book was made to them. The covenants were made to them, and their coming from heaven to earth was determined by this process. It's ethousia. The translation of the word adoption here is a sad use of the word in the use of the language today. And so we have an assurance concerning this. Now, Israel were a people, we are told over here in the book of Romans by Paul in the 11th chapter, that God foreknew. He hasn't cast aside the use of His people, His family, His household, Israel, His race. He said, as He cast them away, God forbid. And Paul said, I'm an Israelite, and I'm of the seed of Abraham, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away the people He foreknew. When did He foreknow you? He foreknew you before the foundation of the world when He predetermined what your ultimate destiny was going to be in the earth. Someone said, well, that's hardly fair, since some of them have been destined to salvation. Some of them must be destined to perdition. God has not destined any last one of the seed of His household, begotten in His spirit and begotten in the earth, to destruction and to perdition. Not one single one of your race has been destined to flaming fires and perdition. And I'm going to tell you this, not one single one ever will get there. You say, what does that mean? It means exactly what Paul said. The grace of God is a part of the nature which He's poured into this, and all Israel shall be saved as it is written. Now, where was it written? The Apostle Paul's talking about it here. Where was it written? Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. He who met Isaiah in the temple, high and lifted up into His glory, was beheld, and Isaiah declared it, and Isaiah had the very coals of the oil put to his lips, and he was charged with the fire of glory. Now listen, God speaks to Isaiah, and the vision which He says is this, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Now concerning your race, it's not going to have any shame. Is not going to be confounded, not any individual, all of them, all the enemy, everybody that's against you will be in confusion, all the makers of idols, the new rulers, the Kusnomenons, and the rest, but Israel shall be saved in Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be confounded, world without end. He says, now you can look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am Yahweh and there is none else. And Israel is going to help to bring this to the ends of the earth with firmness and with the kingdom. But I've sworn by myself that my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. While they are doing this, God says, but in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. All the seed of Israel. So you see, Paul didn't take any license with his revelation, because what the Apostle Paul was told was conformed with what had already been written, and the Apostle Paul said, it is already written. All Israel shall be saved. You say, why? Because God says, I will it. Because God said, they have my life in them, their spirit of my spirit. I'm not going to lose anything. This idea that you got to have a lot of people lost in order to have religion, or a lot of people lost in order to have the process of Christianity, or to make men obey God, or to bring them to realization. There are people today that are lost. Jesus talked about lost sheep. They're out of adjustment with God, with His laws, and with His wisdom, and they need to be found where they're going through the processes of life in this situation. And when He finds His sheep, He brings him out. God has established very clearly that all the errors of His law is sin. He came to save men from their sin, not to find some process which they would have to say a few words and identify themselves with so they wouldn't go into some flaming torture when they died. God didn't come down here to save you when you died. He came down here to bring life, to bring power, and to eventually overthrow the process you call death. There isn't any question that as we look into these scriptures, there is nothing more vast than what God has said. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. I can determine events because I can pour enough force and enough power to make those events eventually shape out. I will declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. You know, I'd rather rest in those words than to put hope in all the assurances of America's destiny coming out of the mouth of some of our politicians, including the president. Because there have been great armies defeated in history, and masses of manpower have conquered peoples in earth. But I know that God hath willed that His kingdom shall survive, and it shall triumph, and there is not enough power in all the forces of evil to change one thing, God's plan or purpose from the beginning. God has willed sometimes to permit you to pass through experiences that, as these experiences are eventually evaluated, will become of great value, as there is written on the very tables of your heart in appreciation of His law. God deals with you in great grace. The grace of God gave the law to your race. Someone said, we talk about our race, but what about the rest of the people of the world? We have the same passages which talk about all of the seed of Israel being saved. That means the error is going to be taken away. They're going to think right. The power of God's Spirit is going to cleanse them. The glory of God's going to rest upon them. They're going to keep His law. They're going to do His will because they want to. And they're going to be saved. There won't be any problem. Well, when a people think right, do right, act right, and then vibrate to the very nature of God's Spirit, what would you have left to do but to watch the fulfillment of the glory of God upon those in the environment they're in? And all flesh is going to be saved, and all the peoples of the earth to the ends of the earth are going to bow the knee, and everyone is going to swear to the glory of God, and they're all going to sing the hymns of His praises. And that's why in the book of Revelation in John, he sees the peoples all over the universe, in the heavens above and in the earth and down in the netherworld, and they're all singing a new song, and they're praising the Lamb, and they're singing the songs to Christ in His revelation and to the fullness of God. That's somewhere out in space and time, you say? Yes. But I read to you these words over here in the book of Colossians, in which we started to declare to you that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells you that Christ made all things, that God put all these things together, And then in that great affirmation, the Apostle Paul then turns to say that he has made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. And by himself, and I God's kingdom in the earth with the people that have the laws of God and the judgments. There are no other peoples that would understand the know-how of spiritual force and power in the universe God made but the children of the Spirit. And therefore, because it is the way God made it, that Israel must be the instrument by which these things are accomplished. I ran into a holiness clergyman who said, it isn't fair. I said, what isn't fair? Well, it isn't fair that God predestinated some to this. It isn't fair that if God selected and gave this to Israel and didn't give it to everybody. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say, why hast thou formed me thus? If God has produced out of his grace the transference of his own family from heaven to earth and poured out upon them the surety of their destiny and empowered them with his Holy Spirit to accomplish his purpose, this is not only fair, this is the most gracious thing that ever happened to a world that was following the course of Lucifer. It would be as foolish as saying that the creatures of his creation vied because they weren't made like something else. It is not to give you a complex in which you become haughty, because we, the children of the Eternal Father, have been humbled by the fact that thrust into the environment in which the powers of Lucifer were at work, we also had succumbed to his treachery. But to the eternal grace of our Father, who had purposed that we be educated even by this process, the outpouring of his Spirit, the calling unto his household, the unlimited power that he possessed, and the absolute completeness to reach every horizon with it, is restoring in his children to the objectives for which he put them in the earth. There is no loss with God. There is no place where there is any chance involved in this process. I call my sheep by name, I lead them out. Who hath resisted his will? One evangelist said to me, Dr. Swift, when that man comes down to the front of my church where I'm speaking and makes the statement that I accept Jesus Christ and I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I accept his atonement for my sin. That very moment that man saved, he's not going to hell. And I said, that is a moment when he made a testimony to a doctrine which you have taught him. And he acknowledges the fact that he believes that Jesus is the Christ. It may eliminate a lot of fears from his own mind. But the fact is that that child was a child when he left the presence of the Father. He was a child when he was born into the earth. His name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before he arrived there. And no words that you say or don't say are going to change your destiny. One evening after one of our services, we were waited on by some clergymen who said, you didn't give an altar call. Well, I said, the altar where I expect you to approach God is in this temple you're living in. There's a Holy of Holies right in here. Your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit because the Spirit in you was begotten by him, and there he visits you in the seat of your intellect. Our forefathers have been moved with religious practices as they stimulated, according to the knowledge as it was being restored to them, their service of God. I have looked upon great meetings where thousands of people have been stirred and hundreds of people have made decisions to serve Christ. That's good. But there is even a greater good that can accompany this knowledge, to know that the Spirit has stimulated their consciousness and quickened them to know who they are, And the most important thing they could have known to begin with was that all through the whole course of their lives, the Father was still there looking after them and had sent his angels to have charge over them. And that they were in the Father's hand all the time. The grace of God is the greatest thing that you can understand as a great spiritual force and process in human lives. It's just God's nature working out towards you. Yes, he hath predestinated us to conform to the image of the Son. He hath predestinated us to this so great a salvation. He hath predestinated us to all that God would reveal in the earth through his family and all that he would accomplish. And he's going to do all the pleasure of his own will. There is nothing that you can understand more important to your mental and spiritual and intellectual consciousness in salvation. And there is no greater force at work than the saving power of God to redeem his people. And there is nothing that belittles God more in the minds of men than for them to hold to paganistic superstitions. I was advised one time by a missionary who had been unable to make any great measure of impact upon a bunch of cannibal pagans, ruthless, bloody, living in violence, but he had sought to accomplish an awakening of their terrible condition. And then he told them that they had better wake up, as he became even a little exasperated sometimes with their hardness. He told them that the great and wonderful God of the universe had given them this opportunity to listen to what he said, or he'd burn them up forever and ever and ever. And after a little preaching for a while, finally, one of the cannibal chieftains said, "Your God worse than our God. For when our God delivers them into our hands, they're dead. But your God would torture him forever and ever. He know better than our gods. And I'm going to tell you, you better get the image of God up to its proper stature in your own life. Because if you've got a God who's a torture God that you serve through fear, he hasn't got as much religion as you have. You better convert him." If God were less Christ-like than you are, it would be hard to explain. For what's good in you, what's merciful in you, what's gracious in you, is the very light of God's own Spirit and his own love. And God is love. This does not change the fact that in the environments of earth and a physical universe, the violations of law produce the catastrophes that descend on men. The depressions, the wars, the bloodshed, the great burdens, the economic upheavals, the insecurities. These are violations of principles of law, the universe as it is. The grace of God causes you to understand the law so that you can put this thing into practice and reverse these conditions. God reverses conditions by causing the people to do the thing which is right. There are times when, in the cause of his purpose, he takes some people out of the way on purpose. When God removes a man of your race who seems to be used by the enemy and he is unprofitable to the kingdom and he's taken out of the way, he hasn't been taken beyond the grace of God, the plains of spirit from whence he came and back into which he goes, where he is properly dealt with by the Most High. But what he was sent to accomplish and what he did do had to have some tremendous effect upon the kingdom. We'll get certain results, and God still has these things in his hand. I told you on several occasions as you went into this year, a lot of big names were going to fall. Men were going to be removed right out of the midst of political life and world life because they were hindering the program of the kingdom, and God's had enough. And I don't weep for those he removes, because there isn't anything to weep about. Some of these spirits will be brought up to a quick adjustment in the dimension of spirit where their minds have been bound and their services have been used by the forces of darkness in the earth. We are in no way relieved from any responsibilities concerning the building of God's kingdom by the great grace which God has bestowed upon us that we might know our destiny. I can tell every one of you your destiny this afternoon. That destiny is to be exactly like Christ. That destiny is to be filled with His light and with His glory. That destiny is to do miracles in the earth. That destiny will be felt from one end of the universe to the other. You are going to walk in God-like majesty as the Son of the Most High, reflecting the glory of the Father. That's your destiny. There's not a person in here that does not find that the covenants cover him for this destiny. You would say, well, under those conditions, suppose I just pay no attention to this destiny, and I move through earth in other courses which are not necessarily paying honor and not observing the laws of God, what happens? Well, you're sick and you suffer. You go through all kinds of problems. You live in mental torments. But the fact remains, you're not still going to stay the destiny. There is no point in rebellions. If you're an intelligent person and you know the mechanics of any field, and you want to assemble or you want to put something together so it functions right, you observe the mechanics and the construction. If you want to conduct a program, whether it be agricultural or whether it be in the realms of any technological field, you must apply the facts, not, my friends, a rebellion. You don't say, well, I do not just like to obey this law, so I'm not going to do it. The farmer said, I will plant the seed, but I'm not going to irrigate it or water it because I just don't want to do that. He won't get a crop. There isn't any rain, he's going to have to get water to it, he's not going to get a crop. You don't rebel against facts. People do, they're very foolish sometimes. This is the subtlety with which Lucifer has moved against the human mind. For all the processes of error must start there. That's why the great battle for the minds of men is so important today. That's why the powers of darkness and the forces of evil are trying to capture the minds of your youth, and they're trying to capture the minds of the people. And that's why those that subtly do their will begin to talk like them. You want to know how to get all the people in a group to agree with you? You just tell them that they are the only people that are smart enough to understand what you're saying. And everybody agrees with you. They used to teach things like that in pastoral psychiatry inside of Bible schools. They still do. They probably taught that in psychology to Mr. Kennedy when he talked last night to these 1,500 people that paid from $100 to $1,000 a plate to listen to him. And after he downgraded everybody else, he says, but you and I, we're not in this fringe I've been talking about. You and I agree that this fringe is the menace. You and I agree that we just need to build the weapons to fight the enemy on the outside. Don't worry about the inside. You and I agree because we understand this. I don't suppose that one out of 500 understood that this whole strategy was to put people to sleep to get no resistance on the inside. I want you to know that it isn't a matter of that. God hath already declared, you are my children. I have destined you to this destiny. I have given you this capacity. And we are going to make the world just exactly like we plan to do it in the heavens. We're going to put it back together. We're going to take out evil. We're going through every process of it. We're going to restore everything. We're going to put a proper pattern of equity and take out all the process of evil right out of the heart of men's economic dealing. We're going to move through the whole course of nations, and we're going to take out the hand that's dedicated to Lucifer's service from administration. We're going to put the whole governments of this world in the hands of the sheep nations. We're going to make the world to know that I have loved thee. That's what he said. Jesus didn't look down upon his ministry as defeat. Why, you say there were great masses of people throughout Palestine that didn't follow him. Yes, but there were thousands that thronged to him. Every once in a while I hear somebody talking about how Jesus had no followers and how they persecuted him. Yes, the enemy fought against Christ, but everywhere Christ went, there were followers. They thronged along the road so great that when a man wanted to see Jesus and he was a little man, he had to climb a tree to see him. They pressed around him to get the life that he gave. They came out to the gates of the city and cried, "Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Blessed is Yahshua that comes in the name of the Lord." The throngs were there. The people that could hear him were there. Jesus looked out over them and over his disciples, and he said, "All those thou hast given me, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in heaven. I haven't lost one single one of them. The only one in my company that I have lost is Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Now, I didn't lose him because I didn't have him to start with." Jesus didn't lose anybody. And he wasn't worried about Judas Iscariot. He told him, "Go out and do what you have to do." He wasn't worried about the betrayal. He wasn't worried about the crucifixion. He'd willed this from the beginning. He knew about the resurrection. He knew about the end of your age. He knew about the glory of his revelation and the divide of the sheep nations and the goat nations. He had told his disciples these things. And the day is going to come when Lucifer, the father of Judas, and all his household is going to get down on their knees and worship the Most High. Now, it's a much more gracious outlook that eventually everything that's evil, satanic, devilish is removed. And everything which is in the magnificence of the life which God created and put into operation the days that this anointed cherub served before him is once more going to be revealed. A God who can put his universe together, a God who can cement it with his grace, a God who can use any phase of its operation for education and training and see that it all comes back to balance, can reconcile all things unto himself, bring everything back to submission, is a much bigger God than a God who tried an experiment and had to throw up his hands with failure and then, to satisfy his own grieved nature, had to torture them forever and ever because they didn't make it. You don't have to go home and ponder it. You can believe God. Our forefather Abraham possessed this essence of divine purpose in this spiritual seed that God had begotten. He lived in Ur the Chaldees. His father was prime minister. His home was a palace. He had everything from natural aspect that a young man could look forward to for prestige. And God said to him, "You're going to have to preserve the race. You're going to have to get out of here. You can't build the civilization I'm going to build for you by mixing it up with these peoples or this race. You have a destiny. It's the destiny of this book." And then God unveiled to the mind of Abraham that he was going to be great. He was going to be the head of a great nation and companies of nations, that his seed was going to be the seed of the kingdom, and the life and the life of God's household was flowing through him. And God unveiled this to him. In fact, in the communion with Abraham, he saw these things. He saw these great nations. He saw the mighty victories. He saw it. Abraham walked out a king. When he left his home with his servants and his small household, Abraham walked out there in majesty. He wasn't afraid. He moved right down the line. He went out in the midst of battles. He expected miracles. He received miracles. But Abraham went everywhere rejoicing and telling the people about what was coming. Abraham believed God. He saw this whole great world order, this heavenly Jerusalem, the great spiritual power and mighty race that God was building, and he was rejoicing in it before it even happened. God said, "This pleases me. All my righteousness I impute to this son.
because he believes me. Now I'm going to tell you that without such faith, you can't please your Father. This afternoon, if you can believe that God hath promised you this destiny and hath willed this destiny and hath determined this destiny and nothing is going to stop it, if you can catch this panorama of the kingdom and know this is your inheritance as it was given to your forefathers and belongs to you, and you see nothing but victory even in the midst of addresses and errors that are hurled against the kingdom, let me tell you, my friends, the righteousness of God will descend upon you even as it is within you, and it will form like a glory round about. I think one of the great fields of Shekinah glory around the kingdom of God is going to emerge out of their great awareness to the living Word and their absolute confidence in it. You know, self-righteousness is like a pile of old rags, the Scripture tells us. But faith in that element of His eternal nature which God bestows on you, and that Word which He gives, is the very light and brightness of His glory. It's infallible, it does not fail. I do not always look for human perfection, but we can look, my friends, for absolute faith. And I can tell you this afternoon that the Father has predestinated you. He has made up His mind. It's the counsel of His will. He's declared it from the beginning, and it's not going to fail. That's the reason why I know that we have victory before us. That's the reason why we are not disturbed, because powerful enemies are raised up against righteousness, because God is going to deliver all this into your hands for good. For the good of everybody that dwells on the earth, for the good of everybody in all His universe, and you, His family, will conform to His image.